Orville Freestone Jr., Sunday School, April 14th, 2013.
Good morning. Turn in your Bibles to the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, and we'll read about the conversion of the Apostle Paul from the Pharisee to the Apostle. Reading from the first verse, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that he, if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. This is one of the most immediate and one of the most dramatic life changes that I know anything about. One minute he is the persecuting Pharisee, and the next minute he is the believing Christian. Saul the Pharisee was not just an ordinary Jew. That was not his ambition to be ordinary. He was a Jew who had the ambition to be somebody in the Jewish world and in their religion. In the third chapter of Philippians, we read about his background. He said that in the flesh, he was circumcised the eighth day, and he was of the stock of Israel, showing that he was truly a Jew, and of the tribe of Benjamin, one of the smallest, but one of the most illustrious, and one of the most warlike of the tribes of Israel. And Hebrew of the Hebrews, that is a Hebrew-speaking Israelite. And as touching the law, a Pharisee. And this was one of the great attainments of his, to be a Pharisee who would be recognized as well-versed in the law. And concerning zeal, persecuting the church, and touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. So now, these were the advantages that the apostle had, and these were his attainments too. He said in Galatians 1:13 that he excelled more than all of his equals in age in the Jews' religion. These are all the advantages that he had and the attainments that he had. And he said, But what things were gains to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And he said that he forgot those things that are behind and reached forth to the things that are before. And I've often heard the expression, forgetting those things that are behind, as to forgetting all of your troubles, forgetting all of your trials, forgetting all of your disadvantages, and go from there. Well, that is not a bad idea at all. But that is not what Paul had in mind when he said, forgetting those things which are behind. These are the things that he forgot. He forgot every advantage that he had in Judaism. All these things that we had read here that were so important to Paul, Saul, so important to all of the Jews, he forgot them. All of his attainments in the past, he forgot. So for us today, it would be like to forget everything behind that was to our advantage personally, forgetting everything behind that would in any way hinder us in our Christian life, even though it be something good. And this was Paul's background and his accomplishments. And then in 1 Timothy 1, chapter 1, and verse 15, we read, notwithstanding, 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He considered him the chiefest of sinners because he persecuted the church. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might be shown forth, all the long-suffering for the pattern to them which hereafter should believe on him into eternal life. And so here we have the conversion of the greatest enemy of the church into the greatest promoter of the church. And this trip to Damascus was planned by God, although Saul had planned it himself. Again, the sovereignty of God and the free choice of humans. And as he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." In persecuting the believers, he was actually persecuting Christ. And he was trembling and astonished and said, "What wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. They heard the voice, the Greek brings out more clearly, but they did not understand the words. They heard someone speaking. There's some times when I know that my wife is speaking, but I don't know what she is saying to me. And she says that I'm not paying attention. But this is what these men experienced, because this message was for Paul and not for them. They heard a voice, but they didn't understand what was being said. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Behold, I am here, Lord." And the Lord said unto him, "Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him, that he might receive his sight." And Ananias answered the Lord, I have heard many things of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call upon thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And this shows God's sovereignty over all. In spite of the plans of men, in spite of the decisions that they make, behind the scenes, God is sovereign in all his doing. He said, for he, this great enemy of the gospel, is a chosen vessel unto me. Now, a vessel is a container, and the container can be empty, or it can be filled with something. So Paul was here, had just been emptied of all of his Judaism and what he had said in Philippians, that he, forgetting the things that are behind, and for these, well, let me find it again. What things were gains to me in Judaism, those I counted loss for Christ. He counted them all loss. He did not place any more value on them. But later on, he said that he suffered the loss of all things for Christ and for the gospel. And there's a difference in counting things lost and suffering things lost. And he suffered the loss of all things for the gospel. But here, in a moment of time, he counted them all loss. And the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. And this vessel, chosen vessel, would be filled. It would be filled with the gospel of Christ. And Romans 1, he called my gospel, or his own particular message. And unto him was given a revelation that was not given to any of the other ambassadors and missionaries of the gospel at this time. He also preached the gospel, as the others did, but in reading the four gospels and in reading the letter of James and the letters of Peter and of Jude, there are many things that they write about, but there are many things that Paul wrote about that they did not. Without Paul, we would be without 25% of the New Testament writing. His writings take up 25% of the New Testament. And as to individual works, he wrote half of the individual works of the New Testament. But it's in the message that God gave to him, and he didn't receive it all at once at this time. At this time, he was as unlearned in the gospel as any other new believer of that time or of this time. So he had much to learn here. But, and in verse 16, the Lord said unto Ananias, For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my sake. Now all of his advantages in Judaism that we have read, he gained through great effort. But now all the things that he will learn and that he will teach in the gospel, he learned through things that he must suffer for the name of Christ. And there are things that we only learn in suffering, but this was especially true of Paul. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands upon him, this was a common Jewish custom in Judaism, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And this is a very interesting passage, for as soon as he saw the risen Christ, he immediately called him Lord, meaning master, or someone to whom he owed allegiance. In that moment, he became a believer. He became a follower of Christ. He became a Christian. And then we read later in this account here in this chapter, he was filled with the Spirit. So he was not filled with the Spirit when he believed. It was following his belief that he was filled with the Spirit. And then, very interesting, it was after he was saved and filled with the Spirit that he was baptized. And that is just the opposite of the claims of so many today. But he was saved, and he was filled with the Spirit, and then he was baptized. And that was to show his public proclamation that he was now a follower of Jesus. And when he had received food, he was strengthened after 3 days fasting. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples that were in Damascus, and straightway preached Christ in the very synagogues to which he had set out from Jerusalem to enter, to find Christians, and to bind them and put them in prison. Into those very same synagogues he went and preached Christ, that he is the Son of God. You can imagine the effect that this had on the Jews of Damascus. But all that heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this he that destroyed them, that called on the name, this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests?" And another irony that we will read in this same book of Acts in future chapters, Paul had gone to the high priest to obtain orders or warrants to arrest anyone who was a Christian, and later it was before that very same high priest that he gave his testimony in the temple in the later chapters of this Acts, and they rejected him at that time. This same man was the same priest, high priest, also whom Jesus stood before, and they condemned him. The very same man, Annas. But Saul increased more in strength and confounded the Jews, which dwelt at Damascus, and proving that this is very Christ. And in that short time, he was able to be a preacher who could refute and confute the others in Judaism, proving that Jesus was the very Christ. In that short a time, he grasped that much of the gospel that he could become an effective proclaimer of the gospel. And that is truly amazing. And Saul increased more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ, or this is in true Christ. And here the apostle is proclaiming Christ in Damascus, and all he has to proclaim is what he has received from the vision that he had of Jesus and the commission that Jesus had given to him. And then he was filled with the Spirit, and in the power of the Spirit, he preached what he knew at that time. So Paul was at once began a new career in that very moment. And then in verse 23, after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by a wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming and going out of Jerusalem, and spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, disputing against the Grecians, that is, the Greek-speaking Jews, and they went about to kill him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. And there are many interesting things about this account that we only learn later in Acts and in Paul's writings. He's immediately in Damascus. He began to preach the gospel. But then he tells us in Galatians that he thereafter went into Arabia and spent 3 years in Arabia in retirement. And it was there that he learned the special gospel that we call Paul's gospel, that he called Paul's gospel, his version of the message of Jesus. And there's very much of the doctrine of the church that we would not have without this revelation to Paul. For instance, we speak of the body of Christ, meaning that company of all true believers throughout the whole world, throughout this whole age of the church. That was a concept that the other apostles did not have. It was the Jewish belief, and indeed according to the prophets, and will be fulfilled in the future, that Israel will be exalted in the Messiah, and all of the Gentiles will come to Israel to learn of him. But this idea of a worldwide body of believers called a body of Christ, that is what we would call today a corporate unit of faith. And another one of his concepts in his gospel is in Christ. How often do we read throughout his letters the phrase in Christ? According to Paul, every human being is either in Christ or out of Christ. Now, of course, he doesn't mean physically, but this is the body of the believers are the body of Christ, and everyone is either in or out of Christ. And another is the meaning of Christian baptism. To the Jews, baptism represented repentance, and it does to us today. Also, it is only by repenting that we can believe effectively in Jesus. And this is a truth that is not very strongly proclaimed by churches today. But there must be repentance before there can be forgiveness. But Paul gave a whole new concept of what baptism is, water baptism. It is the outward expression of a spiritual baptism, of being baptized into Christ, into this body of Christ, and it is also an evidence of our identification with Christ, that baptism is the outward symbol of our identification with Christ in his burial and resurrection. And another one of the teachings of Paul that we would not have is the teaching of the old man, the first creation, all that we were in Adam, and the new man, the new creation, all that we are in Christ. And then one of the most significant losses we would have without Paul's gospel, and safe to say the majority of Christians are ignorant of Paul's gospel and of these truths, but the next one is the struggle within the believer after he has believed. The struggle of the flesh against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Not the Holy Spirit, but the human spirit. The spirit and the flesh. And of course, we only win in this struggle by the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling. Another one of the emphases of the special revelation that was given to Paul. And I'm sure that during those 3.5 years that he spent in Arabia, he was poring over the Old Testament and contemplating what had happened to him, and the Lord revealed these truths to him. And though these truths are not expressed elsewhere, in the way, at least in the way Paul did, in the New Testament, nor in the Old Testament at all, and yet Paul either verified or exemplified all of these truths by quotations from the Old Testament. And it is truly marvelous to me that a man with a life so busy as Paul, and oftentimes without anything at all, because he asked Luke one time, or Mark one time, Mark I think it was, to bring him the parchments when he came. Or maybe that was Timothy, I'll have to look that up. Anyway, he was without his parchments of the Old Testament, and yet he could quote them offhand. What a marvelous command of the Bible that he had. And the time that he spent in Arabia was the time of revelation to him. But Luke doesn't mention that here. It must have been after he came back from Arabia that Barnabas came to him. But this Barnabas is the same one that we read earlier who had land in Cyprus. And he sold that land and gave all of the proceeds to the apostles in Jerusalem for the maintenance of the Christian kibbutz that they had there and for the welfare of the widows that were among them. His first given name was Joseph, but the apostle called him Barnabas because Barnabas in Aramaic means the consoling one, and meaning that he was a great help to the apostles. He is the one who took Paul and took him to the congregation there in Jerusalem, and introduced himself to them because they naturally were afraid of him. And he was later who accompanied Paul on his first missionary journey. So Paul was still known as Saul at this time, because all of these things transpired in either Palestine or Syria, where Aramaic was the general language. It was the English language of that day. It was a language very close to Hebrew, but it was the worldwide language of the East, countries to the East. And so he is known as Saul, and he is known as Saul until the 13th chapter of the Acts and verse 9, when the church, recognizing Jesus' commission of him to be the apostle to the Gentiles, they as a church commissioned him as their representative to go on his first missionary journey. And it was to this church that he reported after his first missionary journey. And he was known as Saul up until the 9th verse of the 13th chapter. And from there on out, he is known as Paul, because all of his ministry then was in the area of the Gentiles, so he used his Gentile name. And even when he came back to Jerusalem at later times from then. But this is one of the most amazing conversion accounts on record. There are many books out on conversions of different persons who became firebrands for the Lord. One I'm thinking of is D.L. Moody, the shoe store clerk who someone invited to Sunday school, and he was saved, and he became the great evangelist of the late 19th century. But this is one of the greatest conversion stories ever written, and one of the most significant for all of us, because he, as the apostle to the Gentiles, evangelized the Roman and the Greek world.